finished a series last week in the epistle of 1 John, and I have felt led now to do a series of messages in the book of Psalms. In the book of the Psalms, we find that there are many Psalms that are prophetic of the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They are known as the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms. We're leading up to the Christmas season, coming up in just a few short weeks. And the Lord being our guide and our helper, I want to introduce the book of Psalms with chapter 1 this morning, and then select several Psalms over the next several weeks that deal with Jesus Christ, His coming into the world, His birth, His ministry, His death, burial, and His resurrection. And we find, of course, that David, he wrote the majority of the Psalms, but not all of them, but it is known as the Prayer and Praise Book of Israel. The Prayer and Praise Book of Israel. Many of the hymns we sang this morning dealt with prayer in the garden and in the beautiful garden of prayer. And so we find in Psalm chapter 1, it introduces that there are two ways that we can walk. We can walk in the commandments of the Lord, or we can walk after the ways of the ungodly in this world in which we live. As a child of God, we have two wills, two natures, two desires. We've been born from above by the Spirit of God, and so now we have Christ in our heart in such a way that we are enabled by His strength to live according to His Word. But on the other hand, we are still in the body of flesh, which is sinful by nature, and so often we are tempted to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, some say that the contrast in Psalm chapter 1 is between those who are God's children and those who are not God's children, and there is an application for that, and it very well may be. But I also see an application where both of these contrasts apply to God's children. When we're walking after the Spirit, we're emulating the first three verses of Psalm 1, and when we're walking after the flesh, we are emulating the last three verses of Psalm 1. Well, let us read the psalm and then enter into a word of prayer. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow our unworthy head on earth, thy footstool, realizing that without the intercession of Christ, our Savior, that our prayers would not be heard. But we're so thankful that we have a great high priest who is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, who ever lives to make intercession for your children. So as we come this Lord's Day, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us daily to walk after the Spirit and not to walk after the flesh. Help us not to take the counsel of the ungodly, nor to stand in the way of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. But help us to delight in your word daily, and meditate in thy law both day and night, that we might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in due season. Help us, Lord, to bring forth fruit in thy kingdom here in this world in which we live, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, of our many sins. Be with us now, for in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We find that there are two ways that we can live. There is the way of righteousness, and there is the way of the ungodly. Or, put more simply, there are two ways, the way that leads to life and the way that leads to death. Life or death. You remember that the Lord gave those two options to Moses, I believe in the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, before that new generation of Israelites were to enter into the promised land. He said, "Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse." And he said, "Choose life that you may live." And so we are to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So he says, "Blessed." That is a beatitude, just like the beatitudes that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the man, number one, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, we do not take the advice of ungodly men. We do not listen to the counsel of those in the world in which we live. The wise man Solomon put it this way in two verses in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14, he says in verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way. And he repeats that same verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. "There is a way that seems good to the natural man to follow in this old world in which we live, but it is a way that always leads to death." The advice and counsel of ungodly men will always lead us down the path of destruction and the path that leads to death. Now, what kind of death is being referred to there? I don't think it's our physical death, but we know what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Yes. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he immediately died a spiritual death, being separated from fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But when we take the advice and counsel of the ungodly and walk therein, it brings about a separation of fellowship between us and our Heavenly Father, and that is a death. For death is a separation from fellowship with God. When a loved one dies, we are separated from our loved one for a time. And so that's why we think of death as a separation. And so we are not to take the advice or the counsel of ungodly men. Nor, number two, are we to stand in the way of sinners? Certainly we're not to walk in the way of sinners, but neither are we to advocate for the way in which sinners live. we are not to condone sin in any shape, form, or fashion. It's just as much a sin on our part to take the advice of ungodly men as it is to condone sinful men. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, toward the end of Romans chapter 1, and he said this, verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So we are not to stand in the way of sinners. Third, neither are we to sit in the seat of the scornful. On the other end of the spectrum, the word scorn means to scoff, to mock, to look on others with contempt and disapproval. I believe it carries the idea of being having a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude, of judgmental attitude, comparing ourselves with other men, not being wise. And we are not to mock or scoff at others in the way. You remember that the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the last days shall scoffers come, saying, "Where is the promise of Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are unto this day." So we are not to sit in the seat of the mocker, the scoffer, or those who are contemptuous of other men. These are the ways that lead to death. Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 7. I guess I'll just go ahead and look there now. I was going to wait toward the end of the message to look here. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus himself taught that there are two ways in which we can live, two paths, two roads that we can go down. Matthew 7:13. Jesus said, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." The masses are going in the broad way that leads to death. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, how do I know that this is not talking about eternal heaven? Well, the Bible teaches that there is so many going to heaven, more than the stars of the heaven, the sands of the seashore, no man can number. Here he says, but there are only few that go in the straight and narrow way. So that's not talking about eternal heaven. It's talking about entering into the joy of our salvation while we're yet living in this life, entering into the kingdom of heaven in this life. And few there be that find it. Among all of God's children in the world today that have been born of the Holy Spirit, so many have not entered into that sweet fellowship with the Lord. We have not yielded ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit and gone into that narrow way that leads to life. And that is what we must do that we might have peace and joy in our heart. The Bible says in Romans 14 that, let me just show you what this kingdom is. in Romans chapter 14. He says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It is not natural. But rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now the righteousness that we have is none other than the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when we yield ourselves to the Spirit, by His strength then, we are yielding ourselves to His righteousness, and we can experience His righteousness and His peace and His joy in our life. So He says now in verse number 2 of Psalm 1, "But rather His delight is in the law of the Lord." As a child of God, our joy, our delight should be, of course, in Christ Himself, in God Himself, but in the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us about the living Word, Jesus Christ. The longest chapter in all the Bible is Psalm chapter 119. And in Psalm chapter 119, there are 7 verses that speak about the child of God delighting in the law of the Lord. I just want to briefly read some of those to you. In Psalm 119, for example, he says in verse number 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." In verse 24, he says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor." We should take advice not from ungodly men, but from the Word of God. In verse 35, he says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." In verse 47, he says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." We must love God's Word. In verse number 70, he says, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I, on the other hand, I delight in thy law." And then in verse 77, he says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live." He is setting before us 2 ways, the way of life and the way of death. "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." And one final verse in 119 of Psalms, verse 174. 174, he says this, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." We have longed for his salvation. That was the heart's yearning desire of Israel of old. They longed for the coming of their promised Messiah. And we also can look back with hindsight, with joy in our heart, knowing that our promised Messiah came just as God determined He would. And He accomplished our salvation. And so our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law do we meditate both day and night. The word meditate carries the idea not just of reading the Word of God, but studying the Word of God with much prayer and pondering what it says. When you begin to read a passage of Scripture, haven't you had the experience of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and there may be a phrase or a word that jumps out, and you've read it many times, but you see it through new eyes? That's the working of the Spirit, applying God's Word in your heart in that which you need at that moment in time, that we might chew upon it, that we might keep it in our heart in such a way that it becomes a part of our life, and that we live by the Word. So it's to meditate, to study with much prayer. So we must be meditating in the Word. The Lord told Joshua, who was to lead the new generation of Israel into the promised land after the death of Moses, these words in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "This book of the law, God's word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then," there's a promise, "then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We cannot know what we ought to walk, what we should do, if we're not familiar with what the Word teaches. So as we meditate in that Word day and night, it teaches us how to observe those things that are written in God's Word. And as we observe those laws, there's a promise to you and me. And that promise is that our way, the way that we live in, will be prosperous, and we will have good success. Now, that's not a promise that we'll have all the money we want or all the material things we would like to have, but it is a promise that the way we live will be prosperous. Living in a godly manner will allow our life to prosper in ways that money cannot buy. We know that money cannot buy happiness. Only living after the Word of truth will bring joy, peace, and righteousness in our heart. And he says in verse number 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We will be like a tree that is firmly rooted and grounded in love. Paul said that in Colossians chapter 2, I believe, around verse 6 and 7, that we are to be rooted and grounded in love and in Christ Jesus. So that when temptation comes our way, or when the trials of life come our way, we are rooted and grounded in such a way that we cannot be moved, like a tree that's planted by the rivers that shall not be moved. We have a song in our hymn book that says that very thing. The prophet Isaiah promised this in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. "And this is a prophecy of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he said he was coming to appoint unto them," Christ was coming to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, "to give to them beauty for ashes." This is among the purposes for which Jesus came. "To give us the oil of joy for our mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified, that God might be glorified. Jesus came in His earthly ministry, preaching the message of repentance. And He came. Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus said to the mourner. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When the Spirit convicts us of our sins, He causes us to mourn over our own sinful nature, to mourn over the sins that we commit. But we are comforted when we repent and turn away from our sin by the Holy Spirit, who is our indwelling comforter, in such a way that we are given beauty for ashes. We're given the oil of joy for our mourning, the garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness, that we might be like the trees of righteousness that God has planted, that God might be glorified. When we turn from our wicked ways and live after those ways that God would have us to live in, He is glorified, and our mourning is turned into joy. We have beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for those things that we mourn for. But in contrast to that, verses 4 through 6 say that this is not what happens. The ungodly are not so. Now certainly, those who are not God's children do not experience the joy of the Lord, because the Spirit does not live in their heart. But when we are wayward to such a degree, we can also find ourselves in the very same situation. When He says in verse 4 that the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the wheat and tares. And all through the Scriptures, the agricultural application of separating the wheat from the chaff is given. The wheat is the good grain that we can eat, that we can make bread with to sustain life. But the chaff is not good for anything but to be driven by the wind and blown away. So it is with the way of the ungodly. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." Certainly, those who are not God's children cannot and will not stand at the great white throne judgment one day. But when we sin and remain in an unrepentant state as a child of God, neither do we stand in the life in that which we now live. There's a question that the Bible asks three times: who shall stand? Who shall stand? In Psalm 24 and verse 3, we find the question asked: who shall stand? The psalmist David asked this question: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Certainly not the ungodly. Who shall stand? He answers in verse 4 of Psalm 24, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, those are God's children. But now, do we always have clean hands and a pure heart? I have to confess that some days I don't believe I do. If I'm walking after the ways of the world, my hands are dirty and my heart is not pure. But if I truly repent and turn from my sin, then through the righteousness of Jesus, my hands are clean and my heart is pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." When we're pure in heart, we have sweet fellowship with Him. We see Him in an intimate way. Who shall stand? Psalm chapter 130 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 130 and verse 3. Notice this. The question is asked, "If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" The answer is no one. If God marked our sin in such a way that He held it against us forever, we would never stand before Him. But He says in verse 4 of Psalm 130, "But," and I'm so thankful for that word, "but." "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." That God mayest be feared. And then the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. And in this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And He says this in verse 2 of Malachi 3 concerning the coming of Christ. "But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appears, when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." That's what it means to walk after the law of the Lord, to delight in His Word, that we might be purified like the refiner's fire, that we might be able to offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then He says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And then finally, verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Aren't you thankful for that? He knows the way of God's people. "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." Yes, those that are not His will ultimately perish in the lake of fire one day. But as a child of God, there is a sense in which we can perish in our service to Christ in this life if we're not walking in His way, if we are not delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord. The Lord knows those who are His. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, that was a prophecy of God's judgment on the wicked city of Nineveh. But He said this in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. In the midst of God's pronouncement of judgment, He said, "The Lord is good." And He's always good. Even in judgment, He's still good. "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him." The Lord knows them that trust in Him. Then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the two ways, the way that leads to life, the way that leads to death. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe we still see these two ways. Paul, to the young minister Timothy, wrote, he was speaking in the previous verses about some men who increased to more ungodliness, and they erred in the faith. But he says in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, firm and strong. God is still in control. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The Lord knows them that are his. And that gives us great comfort. That gives us blessed assurance to know that Jesus is mine, that we belong to him. But then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we name the name of Christ, by the Spirit of God's grace in our lives, we can depart from iniquity and follow after the law of the Lord. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, silver, and of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. But if a man will therefore will purge himself from these vessels of dishonor, then, he says, he shall be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's the desire of my heart, that I might purge myself from dishonorable things, that I might be a vessel of honor, that I might glorify my Heavenly Father, that I might be a meat, that I might be fit for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.